Good morning.
Good morning.
If you are here because of an invitation, you have our deepest thanks. We love it. We love being here every first Sunday, every first day of the week, and we love when we have visitors. And so you're always welcome. There's always a place for you here. And so these days we look forward to. These are special days. At my house, I have a problem with raccoons. I have, like many of you in Sand Springs, a city-issued polycart, the green thing with the lid on the wheels, and I put my trash in there, and it has the bungee cord to bungee it down. Now, if I have trash in there and I don't have it bungee down, those raccoons not only will get in there, they may get that trash out. They have done that. If I bungee it down, they will still get in there. I put a rock on it. They still got in there. I'm having trouble. I'm having thoughts of sending some raccoons on to raccoon heaven. And I have the worst. We're still battling, me and these raccoons. I want us to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to look at an occasion where the scribes and Pharisees felt toward Jesus about like I feel toward these raccoons. They felt Jesus was a nuisance. They did not like him. They were jealous of him. They, in some ways, thought he was blaspheming God. They did not think he was God's son, that's for sure. But not only that, but they really had a deep hatred for Jesus. And, of course, we know how the story plays out. They become homicidal. They want him killed, crucified, and that is accomplished. Of course, that was God's will for Jesus to die for our sins. But just getting us a picture of what we're looking at here in John 8. This is one morning, early in the morning, Jesus comes to the temple. In the temple courts, the outer area of the temple, rabbis would commonly set up and teach. And so Jews would come and stand around them and learn from them. And Jesus was doing that one morning. Meanwhile, scribes and Pharisees had a plan that they were carrying out to trap Jesus. They had caught a woman in adultery. Scripture doesn't say, but I kind of think they planned this, set it up in some way. But they definitely orchestrated it. They had her caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus in the midst of him teaching. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses... Or in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. The scribes and Pharisees had been planning this, maybe for days. It makes me think of the movie, the movie Ocean's 11, where these people band together to plan a heist, and they go into great detail planning. And I would imagine the scribes and Pharisees, remember the scribes were the lawyers. They were the attorneys for the Jews in their religious laws. And I would imagine that they've been going over and going over some plan, some way to trap Jesus, to catch him, to get him in trouble where he could be arrested. And so they come with this woman and they pose this question. The answer is A or B. They say, "Jesus, which is it? A or B?" Well, if Jesus says to stone her, that would be against Roman law. The Jews were under occupation of Rome. They did not have the authority to carry out a stoning, to kill someone, to carry that punishment out. If Jesus says don't stone her, then that's a violation of the law of Moses. Jesus also could not argue that she was innocent because they brought her, in our words, we'd say caught red-handed. I remember one of my earliest memories involved trying to impress a girl. I was probably 4 years old, and I remember a girl being involved, the first one I had a crush on, and we were at her house, but we were playing around, and some others were with us, a few of us kids out playing, and I remember we saw a mouse, and I had cornered this mouse, and I was going to catch this mouse. I don't know why, but I was, all right? And so it's me and this mouse, and I've got him. I've got him. And I go to get him, and I got him, and he got me. And he bit me. And I pull back, but he doesn't. He's dangling from my finger. And I eventually you know, shake him off and get rid of him. But that did not turn out like I thought. And what's, you know, there are a number of things about this story. You've probably heard this story before of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. I think it's so endearing to us for a number of reasons. It's endearing to us because we can relate to this woman. It's endearing to us because we love how Jesus, I love that Jesus, it looks like he's caught. It looks like they have him. But they do not. They do not. You don't outwit God or his son Jesus. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, they think they have Jesus trapped. The woman, no doubt, is humiliated. And I think we can relate to that. When you think about your mistakes, when you think about your regrets, when you think about your worst, you feel like that woman felt. Humiliated. Guilty. And no doubt she fears the worst. Remember, her life is on the line. Here, part of what's on the table here is to execute her. Now, even though that was against Roman law, that doesn't mean the Jews never did it. Remember the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7? The Jews would sometimes stone someone, and it was more of an act of just the masses, and in a moment of rage, carrying justice out in their eyes, and they might carry out a stoning. And one thing unique about that is each person who participated is the executioner. So you have, for the Romans, trying to take care of that or deal with that after the fact would be a little challenging. My point is, this woman's life is on the line. And in her mind, no doubt it was on the line. And at that moment, Jesus stops. And Jesus does nothing. We know, kneels down and he writes in the dirt. He does that. But that's not... This woman, her life is hanging in the balance here. The scribes and Pharisees, they think they've got him. They're ready for an answer. Jesus, give us an answer. Give us A, give us B. We're ready. We got you. And Jesus does nothing. Sometimes in our darkest moments, when we are crying out to God and God seems slow to the rescue, that's for a reason. I want you to understand and be reminded that when it seems like God's not answering us, or God's not, you know, is God hearing me? What we need to know this for sure. God hears us. Amen. Almighty God is paying attention to you. He's paying attention to your life. He's not asleep at the wheel, and he's not busy with more important things. His time is not limited. His resources are not limited. God knows what's going on in our lives. And when we cry out to him, he hears us. And his inaction, or what seems like inaction, or God not doing what we wished he would do, is not a reflection on God not working or him not caring. Sometimes in our darkest hour, we cry out and God seems slow. Numerous times people have come to me and said, hey, I got this going on. I'm in crisis. I don't know what to do. And my best advice for them is pray. That doesn't always sound like a great answer, but that's the best I have. And that's the best there is. Pray. And they'll come back. They'll come back days later, maybe a week later. They'll say, Elliot, I've been praying, and the more I pray, the worse it's getting. Have you ever had that? There are reasons that God doesn't immediately do what we wished he would do sometimes. It may be that we don't have much to do with God until we're in crisis. It may be that we don't really want much of a relationship with God until we hit the panic button. And maybe for that reason, God delays. Maybe God is working a plan that requires time. God's going to answer our prayer even greater than we could ask it, but it takes time to bring about what God's going to do. Maybe God's doing something in our life that affects us, but it's not really about us. And that's actually the truth in this story. This woman, she's waiting for an answer. Is she going to die today or is she not? And this whole situation is not about her. She's just in it. She's involved, but there's something bigger. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes, maybe, God is building your faith. There's a quote that says, you may not understand that God is all you need until God is all you have. I remember a time in my life, I was 25 years old. My wife had left me for another man. I had support in, I was going through a divorce. I had support in my life. I had great friends. I had great family. I had great church. And yet still was alone and felt alone. And yet during that time, God and I got real close. And it wasn't that God came to me. I went to God. I needed Him. Sometimes when we're struggling, we understand how much we need Him. We needed Him before, we just didn't know it. And in our deepest struggles, when God allows us time, when we struggle and God gives us that, it's more of a blessing than we realize. Amen. Because we come out of it knowing how much greater God is. I came out of that knowing God, not that God wished that for my life or I did, but you come out of struggles when God delays and you come out with a greater understanding of God and your walk with Him. So Jesus, here in this setting, in this time, He's writing in the dirt. The scribes and Pharisees, they keep asking Him. He kneels down, He's writing in the dirt. They say, "Jesus, did you hear us? Jesus, we're waiting. Jesus, it's A or B, it's not hard." I don't know how they kept asking, but they kept asking. And Jesus stood up and He said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." I love that answer. Isn't that great? That's one of the greatest moments in Scripture to me and in history. I love it. Because evil is pressing and the guilty life is hanging in the balance, and Jesus comes to the rescue. He puts the heat back on the scribes and Pharisees. They thought they had Him. They had the spotlight on Him. They had Him cornered. And He turns it around in a swift moment. He says, "Go ahead, but let the ones of you that have no sin throw the first stone." And these men no doubt had sin. They probably had sin. Well, no doubt they had sin in this moment. What they were doing was sin. Trying to trap the perfect one. Trying to get Him to mess up. Trying to get Him in trouble. They probably orchestrated this woman's guilt. In fact, where's the man who was involved in this adultery? Why is he not here? He may have been one of them. They had guilt. They had sin. Sometimes we don't see our sin until something brings us face to face with it. That's not a good feeling, is it? And we've all had it. If you're of the age of accountability, you've had it where you've been brought to face to face with your own sin. It's not fun, it's not pleasant, but it is valuable. In and of myself, in and of yourself, we are not very good. Without God working in my life, I may be better than many, and you may be better than many without God, but we're still not very good. Not compared to the holy God we serve. And those at the place, those at this setting, all those involved, you have those who came to hear Jesus teach, you had the scribes and Pharisees, and you have this woman. And they all needed Jesus. They didn't know it necessarily, but they needed Jesus. Even the scribes and Pharisees needed Him. So Jesus, He says that, He goes down, He bends down again, He writes in the ground. When, I love this, when they heard it, the scribes and Pharisees, they went away one by one, beginning with the oldest. One by one. Can you picture that? Here, these are lawyers, folks. These are the best and the brightest. And this is Ocean's 11, and they have developed a plan and a contingency. They've thought it all out, and they come, and they did not expect this. And they don't know what to do. And they may have talked amongst themselves. They may have looked around. Every one of them, the wheels are humming. What can we do now? What can we do now? What can we do now? And one by one, they lock up. This is where you take the king and you lay it down and you walk away. You've been beat. And they walk away one by one. They don't go at the same time. Why? Because some of them are still trying to figure it out, still trying to beat Jesus. They can't do it. The older ones walk away first. When I was younger, When you're younger, you think you know better or different than those who are older. Your ways are different than the older ones, all right? And some of that's good. Some of the young enthusiasm and desire for better is good for us. We need the youth. We need young people. We need their energy, their ideas, their enthusiasm, their love and passion. Old folks, you guys are smart. And when you're young, when we're young, we don't get it, right? When you're older, you get it. Young people, just remember, these old people, they're not still living for no reason. They've learned some things. They're still here. They're still walking. Learn some things. Wisdom. It's a blessing to have both our elderly and our young. So Jesus is left alone with a woman. I never thought about this, but Jesus may be it may just be Jesus and the woman. The crowd may have left. The ones who came to learn, they may have, the scripture kind of gives us the picture here that they have left. I don't know if they have, but maybe. If you're alone with Jesus and that's all you have, that is all you need. Yeah. Remember that. When you find yourself alone and all you have is you and Jesus, sometimes you think, well, all I can do now is pray. We don't realize that was the best thing you could do. If you're alone and you're with Jesus, you have all you need. You're in a great place. Jesus stands up. He kind of asks what to me is an odd question, but he says, woman, where are they? None of them condemn you? Has no one condemned you? As if to say, what, not one of them was perfect? I thought for sure one of them would have no sin, be ready to throw a stone. Nope, they all had sin. She says, no one, Lord. Now remember, at this point, she's not out of the woods. She's still waiting on Jesus' answer. She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus answers, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Jesus does not condemn her, but he doesn't for a different reason. The scribes and Pharisees, they didn't condemn her because they had sin in their own life. Well, Jesus doesn't have sin. Jesus did not condemn her because his desire is to save her. In fact, later, not too much later, and not too much distance from where they are, Jesus will hang on the cross and pay for that adultery, and he'll pay for every other sin she's committed. He'll pay for every sin you've committed and every sin I've committed. And if we'll accept God's gift of salvation and walk with him, we'll find salvation because of Jesus. The job of the church is not to condemn the world. Our job is to help save the world. Amen. Isn't that right? Yeah. Our job is to help save the world. Give them the good news that God sent his son to die for them. Jesus did not say to the woman, keep sinning. And we don't do that either. Jesus loved her too much to leave her in her sin. And love does not condone sin. Right? Love helps save people from sin. Look at sin like cancer. Any doctor who would allow a patient to continue suffering with cancer when the doctor has means to help rid the person of cancer, right? Love removes cancer. And love helps people remove sin from their life. We need more Jesus. And that's the message of this sermon today. The world needs more Jesus. You think of the problems that our world has. How about the problem of hatred? And in this story, that's the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. Hatred. They hated Jesus. What's the solution? Love. The solution is Jesus and his love. His love was greater than their hate. The problem of loneliness. This woman, you think she wasn't lonely? In her life, she was probably lonely. But in that moment, she was terribly lonely. Standing before these people, being charged and being guilty and being humiliated. But Jesus is the answer to loneliness. You may be single and you may desire to marry. You may desire to have someone in your life to marry and share your life with. I remember when I met Stephanie, I was very much looking for someone to share my life with. She was not. She had done that some, and she had come to a place in her life where she wasn't looking necessarily. She was walking with God, and she was trusting God in her life and growing closer to Him. I was looking desperately. Not desperate's not the word. I was looking passionately, strongly, right? No one's perfect, folks. Be careful. She was not. And if you're single and looking, here's the message I have for you. Jesus is your answer. You walk with Jesus and find joy and contentment in your walk with God, and in your next relationship, you won't be codependent. You won't be placing your happiness on this other person. You walk with God. Jesus is your answer, right? And when, as you're praying for God to bring someone in your life to bless you, you pray and trust. The answer to suffering is Jesus. No one comforts like Jesus does. When you're suffering, the one thing you desperately need is hope. You have to have hope when you're suffering. No one brings hope quite like Jesus does. The answer to one thing I know is on our minds, kind of in this day and time, is suffering from acts of violence like a school shooting. That's on our minds. And there are things being debated that are worthwhile to debate. Things like gun restrictions, things like background checks, arming school personnel. These are all worthwhile to debate and consider. How do we help this problem? But the big answer to acts of violence which come from hatred, the big answer is Jesus. The big answer is the love of Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Only God teaches us morality. Only God teaches us that something is right, not because you think it is or your parents taught you, but just because it is, because God says it is. And there's something called truth. Our generation, we're now said to be in the postmodern era, and one common thought in this day and time is that truth is relative. Meaning, there's different kinds of truth, different types of truth. Does that make sense? There's your truth, my truth, their truth. Sometimes people are using the phrase your truth, and what they're meaning is your story. But sometimes we're talking about my opinion, and there's this idea that, well, that's true for me. And it just, I can't help but think of a phrase in a quote from a movie, Princess Bride, and the quote is, "You keep using that word, I do not think it means what you think it means." True is absolute. There's not your truth and my truth. That's called opinion. Right? My point is morality. Our children need that. Everyone needs that. The answer to hatred and violence in our world, the big answer is Jesus. He teaches us right and wrong. We need that. Two questions. Does your child know math, or does your child know Jesus? One of those is much more important than the other. The answer to fear about the future. You may worry about your future. What's going to happen? Uncertainty. And it's frightening. And if you could go to a fortune teller and find out your future, and they could really tell you by whatever means. Let's just fairy tale it here. A lot of us would like to do that. We'd like to, yeah, tell me what's going to happen. Here's the deal. Do you know you can pray to the one that not only knows your future, he can change it? Now think about that. Think about that. If you're worried about your future, Jesus is the answer. And one final thought. The greatest problem to mankind is the guilt of our sin before a sinless God. We stand caught. We stand guilty. Guilty as the woman that was standing before Jesus. We have one friend who stands between us and condemnation, and his name is Jesus. He died for you. And he reaches for you every day. And we need to reach back. I'll leave you with that thought. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. In this song, the basic idea in this song is trust. God, I need to trust you. You have the answers to my life. I need to trust you more. And during this song, if there's something in your life that you're struggling with, something that we can help you with, we'd like to do that. If one is here this morning and you know you're not ready to meet God, we'd love to help you. If it's having your sins washed away in baptism, whatever you need, we'd love to help you with it. If you'd come while we stand and sing.
Under the old Lord, do I lift up my soul? Under the old Lord, do I lift up my soul?
Shame.